The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you for the people making music this week to transport us into a time of worship. We're very grateful. And lighting the Christ candle each week reminds us that Jesus has come and by his Holy Spirit he stays. This way, he guides us and gives us the hope of his glorious return. Church, I encourage you to set yourself apart, to settle in with God. Wherever you are, I say peace be with you. God welcomes all the dreamers as well as the doubters. Here, the worriers and wanderers can call on God by name. Here, in this time, we can remember all the ways God has graced us. Here, in these moments, we are reminded that God is with us, always. There are those who are daring enough to step out of their comfort zone into the unknown. Here, in this faith space, we will find the courage to cry out, God save us, in every situation. Friends, be bold. Let us worship.
Good morning, friends. Please join me in saying together our prayer of confession. Loving God, we confess that we do not always understand your ways. We are easily discouraged when life takes unexpected turns and our carefully laid plans and dreams come to nothing. We confess that we are quick to give up when things get difficult and quick to question your presence and your power. Forgive us. Grant us patience to wait for your good timing. Open our eyes to recognize your leading in our lives and to listen for your gentle whisper when we least expect it. And then give us courage to step out in faith and obedience, trusting in your leading even when we cannot yet see the outcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, God the Creator brings you new life, forgives and redeems you. So take hold of this forgiveness and live your life in the Spirit of Jesus. Thanks be to God, and God's people say, Amen.
Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 28. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak of him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to the dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow down ourselves before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing their flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go down to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to their father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be back for a second Sunday. Please pray with me. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. With this morning's scripture reading, we turn to the start of a story with which many of us will be familiar. Indeed, a story with which at least some of the most secular folks in our culture will be familiar, courtesy of the brilliant showbiz talents of Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber and their first big hit, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Thanks to that lively show, the story of Jacob's sons has become a familiar one. And here, of course, in today's reading, we get treated. We get to view that story's opening sequence, a sequence involving the betrayal of one brother by his other brothers, The opening salvo in a story which on the one hand brings the book Genesis to a fitting close. Genesis, after all, depicts a whole series of conflicts between brothers, starting with Cain and Abel. And yet a story which on the other hand offers a perfect transition. A perfect transition to the Bible's next book, Exodus. Since the story of Joseph and his brothers explains how it came to be that Israel, Jacob's extended family, ended up living in Egypt. And yes, let's be clear. Much as it is certainly the case that the story which opens with Genesis chapter 37 is a story in which Joseph will go on to play the central role, don't miss the fact that this represents at one and the same time a further extension of Jacob's story. As we discover pretty much from the get-go, Jacob's family is a horrendously dysfunctional family, culminating with Joseph's older brothers threatening to kill Joseph, and then as a result of pleading from two of those brothers, Reuben and Judah, merely selling Joseph into slavery and deceiving their father by convincing the old man that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Quite the family, hey? And yes, Jacob needs to be accorded the lion's share of the responsibility for the ugliness that resides within his tents. Remember that Jacob, courtesy of his dear Uncle Laban, has two wives, only one of whom he actually wanted to wed. The kicker is that the wife whose hand he sought, her name was Rachel. Rachel is barren, while Leah, his other wife, Leah's maidservant as well as Rachel's maidservant, give birth to a whole army of sons as well as one lonely daughter. Finally, the wife Jacob truly adores has a son. His name is Joseph. And while Rachel eventually bears a second son, Benjamin, she dies in childbirth while giving life to Benjamin. No surprise then that Joseph occupied a special place in the old man's psyche, was the apple of Jacob's eye, which is why he spoiled Joseph rotten. Here comes that Technicolor Dreamcoat, no doubt setting up the dynamic that caused his older brothers to resent and loathe Joseph, although to be perfectly fair, Joseph did an exceptionally fine job of contributing to at least some of the disdain with which his older brothers came to regard him. Here, by way of full disclosure, I had best take due note of the fact that I preached my very first sermon on the story of Joseph. In fact, preaching on a passage from this very chapter, the 37th chapter of Genesis, I can date that occasion quite specifically. It was December 7th, 1963. When I celebrated my bar mitzvah at the age of 13. The assigned Torah portion for that day was none other than the story of Joseph, with a special focus on the portion of the story where Joseph has those remarkable dreams, the ones which foretell that he, Joseph, will one day rise above his brothers, even rise above his father, and that they will even come to bow down before him. Mind you, there's nothing wrong with having a dream. Joseph rather foolishly chose to share that dream with those charming brothers of his, those charming half-brothers. Joseph may well have had exceptional knowledge, you see, as a result of his dreams and his God-given capacity to interpret those dreams. Unfortunately, at this stage, at any rate, he doesn't yet appear to have much by way of wisdom, the sort of wisdom that helps us to spot those occasions when we would be better off keeping our mouths shut. Indeed, way back on the occasion of my bar mitzvah, the other scripture passage that was handed to me, the other passage with which the story of Joseph was paired, was the story of Solomon, the episode when God asked Solomon to name any gift he wishes to receive from God. Solomon, as you may recall, asks for wisdom. And yes, even as a 13-year-old, it was impossible for me to overlook the extent to which Joseph, who to be fair in the end turns out to be a much finer human being than Solomon, could have used some of that wisdom when dealing with his resentful siblings. Surely part of the lesson of Joseph's story for us in this time and place is its reminder of the importance of wisdom, which, like the man said earlier, sometimes includes the wisdom to know when it's best for us to keep our lips tightly sealed. That having been said, a few weeks ago, an article crossed my desk, an article which instantly rang a bell in terms of Joseph's story, in particular those dreams he chose to share with his brothers, dreams which in effect advertised his sense that he would one day get to lord it over them. The article in question is by theologian Hans Bussmann, who for many years taught at Regent College in Vancouver. His article bore the simple title, Against Self-Promotion. Against Self-Promotion. Bursmore's reflection is a profoundly countercultural one. He notes that we now live in a culture. Here, social media is partly to blame, but not exclusively to blame. A culture in which we're all encouraged to blow our own horn. Indeed, a culture in which we're ridiculed for reluctance to blow our own horn. And yes, even the church can easily slide into the act. Congregations and whole denominations all too eager to promote themselves as the biggest, the bestest, the brightest, the most faithful, and of course, the one where you'll get to meet and greet all the right sort of people. When the whole idea of self-promotion is put in just that way, what starts to become clear with Joseph and his inability to keep those edgy dreams to himself is the possibility that he lacked not only wisdom, but that at that stage in his life, he lacked one other essential characteristic that in time he would learn to cultivate. In his essay, Bursmore rightly names that other essential characteristic as humility. Humility. Bursmore regards it, as I over the years have come to regard it, as the soil, the fertile soil from which all of the other Christian virtues can best be grown. It's the humility of Mary, when she responds to the angel, not by asking what's in it for her, but by simply offering that classic response, let it be to me according to your word. It's the humility the sons of Zebedee so sorely lack. Here is one more further biblical brother's act, asking Christ to permit them to sit one at his right hand, one at his left hand, when he enters into his kingdom. And of course, above all, it's the humility of Mary's son when he teaches us to pray for God's will to be done and then finds the wherewithal at Gethsemane to put that prayer into high gear, asking God to let the cup pass from him, but only if it is God's will for that to happen, thereby setting us the example and the reminder that there is no surer way of cultivating humility than to place God first in our lives. Mind you, and here I can speak from personal experience, none of this comes naturally, none of it comes easily. As persons, our every instinct is to promote ourselves. And we even worry, often as parents, when a beloved child fails to promote their own strengths. As congregations, we also know that we have it on good authority that we are not meant to hide our lamps under a bushel. Rather, as part of our mission, that we are called to share with others the good news that's been entrusted to us. Like so much of life, this is a fine line. The line that marks out the difference between the claim that we are something special from the claim that the God we have come to know and to worship and to love is the one who is special. And know that this isn't about hiding our lamps under a bushel any more than it's about cultivating and languishing in mediocrity so that we never have any reason to give ourselves airs. God forbid. But if we can always recall that even our finest achievements and our most precious accomplishments are the result of God's manifold gifts to us. In short, if we're prepared to give God the glory, especially on our days of triumph, my hunch is that the humility piece will shortly take care of itself. Or as the irrepressible apostles to the Gentiles so rightly put it, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends in Christ, may we too, like our forebear Joseph, be richly blessed with good gifts from our God. And may we, like Joseph, come to eventually find both the wisdom and the humility with which to use God's gifts rightly and well, in the process giving God the glory every step of the way. And glory be to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.
Good morning to you all. Let's pray. Lord, we lift your name on high and long to sing your praises. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Come, Holy Spirit, and be with us. We ask you to be with us during these difficult times of change, during this COVID virus. We pray for those going through health challenges, loss of loved ones, those caring for loved ones that need support from family, neighbors, and our health system. Grant peace and calmness to them in their homes. In our weakness, we are made strong through the Lord. Bring to mind those we can call, send a note, offering support, bring a meal or some thoughtful help. We long to have physical relationship with our family and friends. The handshakes, hugs, assuring pat on the back, warm, loving eyes. And we are learning we can turn to our Father and lean on Him for that physical touch we need during this time. We ask you, Lord, to give wisdom to those in leadership of our country, to all the important decisions they are making regarding opening schools, helping with all our health decisions, caring for businesses trying to hang on. We thank you for Dr. Bonnie's steady hand at the helm. We ask you to give special wisdom to our mayor and council in the many important decisions coming up. We pray they will all hear from you. Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy upon all the nations. May hearts be transformed and turned to you. Lord, you kept bringing this scripture to me this week from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Lord, give us your heart to humble ourselves during these quiet times, pray, and seek your face. We need your help. You are transforming our hearts to be more like you. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
People of God, we thank you for your continued faithful giving to our work here at St. Stephen's. Would you join me now in saying a prayer over these gifts as we commit them to God and to God's mission in this world? Generous God, in grace you freely give, and in love you joyfully command us to imitate you. Let these gifts bear witness to the justice for which you long, and offer a faithful response to the loving care that you give to us through your Son. Amen.
Friends, now may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.
Storms of life.